The book of 3 John is about John writing a guy named Gaius. Gaius is at a church. He is a faithful follower. He is a man of God. He is following God in what we can tell from all aspects. He is a man that we would all like to imitate. But there's another man in the church. His name is Diotrephes. And he is a man who gives into his own lusts, strives after, you could say, power, and is a man of the flesh. And John writes this book, and Diotrephes might have kicked Gaius out of the church. We're not told. It could have happened, but we really don't know. But by what Gaius is doing, it could happen. So Gaius is probably in this point of where he knows what's happening, but John writes him and talks about his deeds, what Gaius is doing, and calls into account all that Gaius did, and then he calls in an account all that Diotrephes did. And he calls attention to both of them. This letter is to encourage Gaius and to let him know to keep on going the way he has been going, to keep on doing what God has asked of him, and that he's, in my opinion, what I can see, is not alone. Because the church at that point had gone down the wrong path. And so let's read through the first 8 verses of 3 John. And I've highlighted some verses to kind of point out certain things that Gaius has done. And so let's read that together. It says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when the brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth." I didn't put all the verses up there. But one of the things is, what John calls attention to is his notable example and what Gaius follows and support. And later on, well, if you've read the book and studied, you understand that Gaius supports John the Apostle in his teachings. And you can see this through here as Gaius is called John's beloved. He is also called John's child. In verse 12, jump down there, talking about another man who is faithful. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony, John referring to himself, and you know that our testimony is true. So he's saying is we're in agreement with one another. The same idea is found in Titus chapter 1 verse 4. Where Paul says, "To Titus, my true child, in a common faith." And it goes on a little bit longer. But the idea is, John is telling Gaius, you're my beloved, it's a term of endearment. In verse 4, he says, you're walking in the truth. There's no greater joy than my children walking in the truth. And so there's ideas that we're all serving the same purpose. Just as we come here on Sunday, we all are here. We are each other's brothers and sisters. Some people are kind of like spiritual fathers or mothers to us. But the point is that we all are here for the same purpose, which is for God. And John is encouraging him, saying we're going down the same direction. But the next thing in verse 2 we should take note in 3 John is that it says, Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. One of the notes that we should take that John's calling out, he's saying is, hey, guess what? You are prospering in what you're doing spiritually. And then over in Psalms chapter 1, starting in verse 2 through 3, we read this in our kids' class today. We've gone over it the last week. But I think if you compare Diotrephes and Gaius, this is a good comparison between the two. In Psalms chapter 1, verse 2 says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers." As the kids were learning in class today, is that the stream is God's word and his teachings, and the roots go down in the stream, you produce fruit, you become a stronger tree, and you grow. I've told you guys, heard me singing a song down there. And so, but you grow, and the kids got in their head because they see that visual. And that's the point of him, is that he's that strong tree that's by the river, even though everything else seems like it's falling apart around him. And this is an encouragement to him, to saying, "I pray and hope that you keep on prospering, that you have good health so you can keep on doing it." Also, which brings us into our next point. But what does prosper look like? What is it that he is doing that he is being fruitful and prospering? If you notice in verse 5, it says, "Beloved," this is how he's doing. He's walking in the truth and prospering. "Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church." So first thing is that it's his support that he gives is to the brethren. That's one of the deeds that John's calling into an account. So let's turn over to Titus 3, verse 8. In Titus 3, verse 8, all Christians are commanded this. Paul's telling Titus to tell Christians this. "This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable," that word there, "for men." And then jumping down to verse 13. Notice the idea of helping out brothers and sisters in Christ. "Diligently help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way, so that nothing is lacking for them. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful." And so, the two words that point at kind of another is the idea of prospering spiritually, and we're not talking about physically with wealth, but spiritually, is that when you do good things, when you help out your brothers and sisters in Christ, in that instance, whatever the need may be, you have growth. You're not unfruitful like that tree that's by that stream. But not only that, guys wasn't just doing it because he had to. Turn over to Philemon, chapter 1, 4 through 7. Philemon was a man of God who was known because of what he had done in his life. In Philemon 1, verse 4 says, "I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of your faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother." One of the most beautiful things you see in Scripture is you see the words beloved, brother, stuff like that, terms of endearment that are saying you're a family, you're a close one, or child. But you ever seen someone that does a task, like you're at work, and someone knows how to do their job well, but they hate it? You're just like, I really hope I don't have to work next to this person tomorrow. And they go on their task, and they know how to do it, and they do it because they know they have to, because they have to get paid. But it's just like, you can tell there's no joy, there's no love in whatever they do. See, part of being Gaius here that we've mentioned is that it's not just that he's being profitable, but he's doing it out of love for God, as Philemon does, and for the saints. But you ever seen someone that works with joy and happiness and love, and they treat you with respect? And they're like, oh, they don't act like, oh, I have to help you out again. Oh, okay, like, come on, let's go. How long is this going to take? You know, does that seem like loving or caring? They might have done the deed, but there was no love there. no joy or love for God. And part of the deeds that Colin counts is that he has a love for the brethren that has gone beyond just the local church also. And that's the next point. His notable example also is that his reputation has spread beyond just the local church. When I probably worded this pretty kind of strange, but strangers of the gospel, I mean, he doesn't know them. They're of the gospel, they're Christians, but he hasn't met them. And when people arrive, he treats them like they're family. He shows the same love and care to people he has never met. See, Christians are called to treat all brothers and sisters in Christ, regardless if you know them or not. If you turn over to Romans chapter 12, 9 through 13, Romans 12, 9 through 13, it says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality." And then jump over to chapter 16, verse 23. We don't know if it's the same Gaius. It probably is, but we don't know. But notice what it says about Gaius, what his reputation is. "Gaius, host to me," referring to Paul, "and to the whole church, greets you," or he greets you. This is a man that's host to the whole church. I'm not sure if it's talking about the local or the universal. I think it would be true for both. But he hosts people when they come around. He helps out those who are strangers before him without thought. The same thing could be said of a lady named Dorcas or Tabitha in Acts 9:36. And it says, "Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This one was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did." Notice it says, she was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity. Was it every once in a while? That she continually did. Those words weren't put there just because. And then she had died, and people brought garments to, if I remember right, it's Peter. And they're mourning over all, show the good work she did. Well, that's something to take note. They didn't go and say, "Look what I'm doing." But they constantly lived like Christ. They constantly did things that God asked. They're in the Word. They meditate on it. They practice it. They're helping out their brothers and sisters out of love. And their reputation spread beyond just the local church. You kind of think about it. With Dorcas or Tabitha, whatever name we want to use for her, she dies and people mourn and cry that she is no longer on this earth. She gets resurrected. We don't have that option. But you ever think, when I die, will people mourn and cry because I walked like Christ like that? Will they mourn and cry over me? Will they be like, "This person, this is a loss to us"? Or they'd be like, "Well, he's dead." We've all done that for people both ways. It's sad when people die, but there is a mourning, there's a crying out for this woman here in Acts 9. That's the same thing that's said of Gaius. John wishes him good health so he can be longer and keep on being that example. How will you be remembered? And not only that, the people who are coming through and spreading the truth in verse 8, it says, "Therefore we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth." Part of fellowship with one another and brothers and sisters in Christ, regardless if you know them or not, is that you have fellowship. You become a part of spreading the gospel and helping out the kingdom of God when you act like Gaius. And I'm going to take a few minutes before we move on to Diotrephes to go away with this for a second. Since Lee and I have been here, we are moving, most of you know. We'll be moving in about a month, around November 9th, I think. But since we've been here, there's a few things I know. I won't say names because people get embarrassed. So I'll keep it to myself. But when I look out in the congregation, I can see Gaius's, or people like me who are trying to be like Gaius's. I'm not there yet. That's a noble character that I will strive for. But there's both in the congregation, and one of the most wonderful things that I see is that being practiced, and not every once in a while, not just a little bit, but I hear of people weekly and even times daily that these things are happening. I've known of people, and not just one family, but multiple families that host people for a couple days, or in our case, over a month, or even weeks at times or more. And not, like I said, not just one family, it's multiple. If it's brothers and sisters in Christ here, or people who are visiting or moving, people help move. They say, what's the time and day, and I'll make room for you. I've seen that a couple times since I've been here. Many people have helped with Bible classes and making them. Women have started Bible studies to encourage each other. Strangers have come in and people have helped out of their own pocket, or just people are passing through and need help. Many people have picked up other people who might not have transportation or can't drive, from hospital visits to groceries to sending cards to giving gifts of encouragement to Bible, personal Bible studies to hosting potlucks at different people's places or houses. Constantly welcoming back brothers and sisters in Christ who have fallen and have repented of their sin, and welcome back and rejoice in loving towards them. When I look at the congregation, I see that. And it's a joyous thing, and praise God for when I see that. And I'd love to end my lesson here, but I won't. And people are kind, and when Lee and I leave, we are sad that we're moving. But we'll take what we learn with us and be able to spread what you have given us. I mean, even to the example where I think most of the congregation has offered to watch Rowan. I don't know if it's because he's very lovable or not, but quite a few people have. I always like to pick on Austin. I was hoping Austin would change a poopy diaper just because he's never really experienced that before, but he did not. But me and my family have been blessed in so many different ways and constantly for all the things that people have done for us. And I want to encourage you to keep on doing it. Think of your brothers and sisters in Christ and look at all of them and say, think of all the nice things they've done for you and the way they've cared for you and love you. That puts down a lot of animosity and hate and bitterness, because you realize, like, oh, they do care about me. They do love me. Yeah, siblings fight. Brothers and sisters fight. People do have conflicts, but you resolve them. You're part of the God's family. Like I said, I wish I could end there. But now we're going to go on to the more depressing example. To be completely honest, Diotrephes is a man that is not too concerned about God. More about himself. And so we'll read those verses. I could actually just highlight everything on there. And I have a little handouts that you can take home. So just pass a few back, maybe one or two per family. And you can take those home. You can look at that later. But let's read it together, starting in verse 9. Through 10, there's not much about him, but there's a load of information. And it says, I wrote something to the church, John referring to himself, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so, and puts them out of the church. There are people like Gaius who are selfless, loveless. That are selfless and loving, and you know who they are. And we all strive to be like that. But then we've all ran into Diotrephes once, twice. If you're like me, I've probably seen like 10 or 15 throughout my life. Men who are only concerned about themselves and what they want. And one of the things is that it says that John will call his deeds to attention. One of the things I want to encourage you and make you realize, whenever a Diotrephes pops up, it cannot be ignored. He is someone who will ruin the Lord's church if left alone too long. And it says he loves to be first among the church. He likes to be in positions of power, as you might say, over authority. He abuses them. And he likes to dominate over people. Or eventually when he gets enough power, he'll be a dictator. It could be a man or even a woman. I've seen both. Sorry. But what we have to realize is that someone like that will, a proud soul, will never be satisfied. Turn over to Habakkuk, chapter 2, 4 through 5. This person will keep striving until there is complete control over everything. And this is about Israel and their pride, but they're never satisfied. They want to get more and more into sin. It says, Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. But the righteous will live by his faith. Furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man so that he does not stay at home. He enlarges his appetite like Shiloh, the grave, and he is like death, never satisfied. He also gathers to himself all nations and collects to himself all peoples. I know this is about Israel and what they were doing, but a proud man will never be satisfied. That's one thing you have to first realize about him. He'll never be satisfied because he always wants to be, the idea is, king of the hill. If you ever played that as a kid, king of the hill on the trampoline or something, you're always pushing people down, you're always going through, and you're making sure that you're the dominant one, that you get what you want. Now, it's not bad to play king of the hill as a kid, but in church, in the Lord's church, it is in that way. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, and then we'll jump down to 5. And Paul says, this is what we did not do when we brought you the gospel. But notice the did not do parts of, is a diotrephes. His things that a diotrephes does. It says, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Jumping down to verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. What's really interesting is that he's not, when the apostles came, in verse 5, no one says we are servants. We just brought them, we're messengers. We just brought the word of God. We didn't adulterate it. We weren't crafty with it to make you accept our gospel. We didn't preach ourselves. We didn't twist words to get what we want, but we just preached Christ. They didn't work some craftiness as men do. But that's one of the things I want to point out is someone will purposely adulterate the word of God and be and have craftiness with it. But what does that look like? Well, first, I want to just kind of point out is that notice that the craftiness is already in that church, that John wrote a letter, Diotrephes is totally very disregarded. What he says isn't plausible. And so, let's jump here. The other accounts that John brings in is that he doesn't accept John's teachings. He unjustly accuses John with wicked words. I think that's interesting to point. He says, and does not accept what we say in the end of verse 9. One of the things that I notice when most people, when I bring about something that's false, is that they try to change what they want. They want the Bible to say. This is nothing new in Romans 3:8. Every apostle probably struggled with this, but Paul is probably the most notable because he wrote the most. In Romans chapter 3, verse 8, when he's writing the church, he says, why not say, as we are slanderously reported, as some claim, that we say, let us do evil that good may come. Their condemnation is just. It's no new thing. We could probably post 100 verses that talk about people trying to discredit Paul or the apostles in some way. I always like to use new ones. But the truth is, without the apostles, without the prophets, and without Christ choosing them, there is no gospel. And it says in verse 19 of Ephesians 2, it says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And what they try to do is erode, I don't really like that teaching. Or I just wanted to have it my way. Men are usually more stubborn that way. And what happens is there's that foundation, and Christ is the cornerstone, and there's someone with a crowbar taking John's teaching going, oh, I hope no one notices. Let's just get that out of the way. And that's what was happening in that church and had happened. But I want to point out what does that look like? I think that's the hardest part, because what does it look like? In Romans 16, 17 through 18 really does give us a great definition of what that looks like. And it says, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learn. Turn away from them, for such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, referring to their own lusts and desires. And by their smooth and flattering speech, but notice the next part, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. One of the things I know about a false teacher or a Diotrephes or someone who wants to have their way, they could believe everything right, but they just want to have something their way. I notice they will start changing definitions of things. One of the things I would always encourage you, if I tell you a Greek word, look it up. I'm going to mix a couple events I have remembered together. But I remember that the person seemed intelligent, like they knew things, and there's four men of us sitting down, me being one of them, one most likely a Diotrephes, and there's two other men. And one said, well, this word means this, and this is how it's used in the context. Well, the other man that was sitting with me instantly knew, because he studied the word, that wasn't true, and he called that an account. Well, then that person just moved on to the next subject, didn't even address it, that he was wrong, really. He might have argued a little bit, and then another word was used. They said, this is how it's used in the Greek. Well, I don't have my iPad anymore, but I have my iPad, not this. And I looked up the word real quick, and within the same book, I realized the person was wrong. So within a Greek, within like about a 10-minute period, a person had purposely misused God's word. And not only that, it was to get his way and what he wanted. And instantly, that scent always sends up red flags for me. And I remember that, mixing some examples together, is that even when I was in Washington, there's a guy that came in and wanted to bring like 5-10 people with him. He had a following, and he had some weird teachings. And he seemed okay at first, but I sat him down, so did the men, and we started asking questions, and he kept jumping. Whenever he was contradicted, he would jump to a new subject. And that's when the warning sign. He was flattering his speech. He said how kind we were and how nice. But in the end, he was trying to make us unsuspecting. And that tends to happen when, in Acts 20, when Paul calls the elders to him from Ephesus, what does he do? He says, there's savage wolves that will come from among you, and also savage wolves will come in to the church, and also men from among you will rise and basically be a Diotrephes and false teachers. And it's not that you need to think ill of anyone, but it's to be aware is that always check what's said. So how does this look? What is the first person they prey on? What is the first person they will go to, or at least try to influence? Well, it's usually those who are weak or idle. Turn over to 2 Timothy 3, 6 through 9. 2 Timothy 3, 6 through 9. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak, or the word can mean idle, women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, also learning and never able to come to knowledge of truth. It goes on to say, these men are opposed to truth, men to depraved mind, rejecting regard to the faith, and eventually their deeds will come about. They'll become evident. And that's true of every Diotrephes. It'll eventually become evident who they are. And it's not just women, but men just tend to be stubborn. It doesn't matter if they are strong or not, they're just stubborn. And so that's why this example is used. But I meant men who are gossipy or weak or idle also. But when you ever been at a job and you've seen people spread a rumor or a thought they want to get about and something for everyone to believe, who is the first person they go to? Whose ear do they tickle? is the people who gossip, who love to tell tales, who love to just basically make it spread very quickly and it just blows out of proportion before you can even realize it. Like at my work, I've told you before, the women there love to gossip. They tell me they like to do it. It's something they're proud of. But if there's a man or woman who struggles with, is weighed down with the sin of gossiping or some type of sin, well, that Diotrephes is going to look at it and then tickle the ear and give them something they can't resist to give into that sin. And that's who they'll pray on first, especially even new Christians who are matured yet. And that's something you have to pay attention to. If someone's trying to get you to do something or talk about something that shouldn't be and is considered gossip or slander, well, that's your, one of your first signs. And what that person does, it gets it to spread quickly and efficiently. The next thing is those who might not be up to the Gaius level yet and understand it. Even people, Gaius can be deceived. Is that Galatians 4, jump down to verse 17 first. Galatians 4 tells us what they do. And I want to use the New King James Version because I think it says it best on this one. In verse 17, we'll start with that one. It says, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want you to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. It's okay to be zealous for God and to go after who He is and what He wants. But notice that they court you. They're zealous. And the word zealous there means, from the complete biblical library, then it is a strong, dedicated, emotional attitude which causes people to act for or against a person, idea, or movement. And Paul's basically saying is, there's someone, after I left, has come in and courted, or zealously courted you, has gone on your desires, and has convinced you in a zealous way to get you to believe what they want. I remember a way a guy kind of, like I said, mixing events together. A guy came to the church in Washington. I'll mix his example with a couple others. And he visited. We got talking and pretending to know Greek. And he goes, well, this is my summary, and this is why this is wrong. We should do this. And he slaps down 80 pages through email on a PDF. 80 pages. My simple response was to him, for that issue, you should nail it down to one or two pages. Otherwise, you're just blowing smoke, basically, as we call it. See, one of the things Diotrephes will do is write an essay that's here to the sky. Because, why? Tell me, if someone gives you a paper at school, and they say, oh, I want to read 8 chapters out of the science book, how do you feel? Do you feel overwhelmed? I'm horrible at science. Or maybe your bad subject's math. How do you feel? Do you feel overwhelmed, like, I can never go through this and answer every little thing? Well, that's the point. When I slap down 80 pages, you know, in front of you, that's the point. That's what the guy did to me, and my simple response was, I don't have time that you read 80 pages, make it one or two. We conversed a little bit later, it went nowhere. I always like to give people chances, but it went nowhere. But that was one of the things, is he tried to overwhelm me so I just would agree and exhaust me out. And that's one of the things that you have to pay attention to. If something is about doctrine, it shouldn't take that many pages. What happens is, when that person has spread and starts courting people, which means that person will start meeting with people individually where they never did before. They'll start talking about anything about what they want, and they'll keep going to everyone in the congregation. And eventually, they'll have a zealous movement for them instead of God. And that's what we have to watch out for. And so, what happens is, when a Gaius, or the Apostle John, or as Paul, what happened to Paul in Galatians, let's turn back to Galatians, starting in verse 14. So we read what was happening in the church. Now let's read what happened to Paul. We all know Paul is a man of God. In verse 14, he brought them a gospel. In 13, he's the one that brought him salvation. And he says, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Who thinks Paul's a false teacher? No one. He says, you received me as an angel of God or as Christ Jesus himself because you brought a message of salvation that we can be saved from our sins. Christ died for us. You brought the best good news message as possible. We're in joy. We love each other. You would have even, and he exaggerates, of course, you would have just gone and plucked out your eyeballs for me. It's kind of weird, but it's the extreme he's trying to point out there. Think about that. These people were zealous for God and the gospel, and they're so thankful for Paul for bringing them the message. But notice verse 16. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? See, what happens is when a movement gets started and a teaching and something of the sort, what happens is a good portion of the congregation starts believing in it, and then when that teacher eventually comes, tries to be the dominant one, what happens? The one that brings truth, the one that your friends even, they're like, oh, well, they're just trying to be mean to the person. They're trying to not be nice. And that's what it says, the enemy. That's nice words. Paul uses the word enemy. He was a man that brought them the gospel. That's what happened to John. He had convinced the whole congregation there that John wasn't of God. And Gaius was probably in the same boat. See, once those people take place, again, there is no satisfaction for them. Like we kind of talked about King of the Hill. Over in Proverbs 30, 12 through 16. Sorry. Yeah, 12 through 16. Proverbs 12 through 16 says, Proverbs 12 through 16, it says, there's a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet he is not washed from his filthiness. There's a kind, oh, how lofty are his eyes, and his eyelids are raised in arrogance. There's a kind of man whose teeth are like swords, and his jaws teeth like knives, to devour the afflicted from the earth, and the needy from among men. The leech has two daughters, give, give. There are three things that will not be satisfied, four that will not say enough. Shiloh and the barren womb, earth that is never satisfied with water, and fire that is never says enough. The reason I bring up these two comparisons is, one, the first part of the lesson, you probably were feeling pretty good. And I want you to know how much me and my wife love you guys and how much your example will hopefully and diligently bring it to the next congregation. Like I said, I don't know if any Josh fees in this congregation at the moment. But the reason I also, just like Paul did, I want to leave you with a warning. If you're a church that follows the Lord, this will eventually come about. To how far an extent it goes is always up to you. And part about being a Gaius, about being like Paul and being like John, is that you need to watch out for your brothers and sisters in Christ so that you don't fall prey to such men and that they make it to heaven with you. And so when I encourage you to keep on going, but also a warning, even after we leave, to always pay attention to those around you, and especially help out your brothers and sisters in Christ. Like always, who example will you follow? We had this for the scripture reading. Steve was nice enough that I gave him a whole psalm that repeated itself for like a half an hour and tongue twister, so I gave him something simple. But the truth is, whose example will you follow? The whole point of 3 John is found in verse 11. It says, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. And I can confidently say from what I know, what the congregation here has chosen. And praise God for that. And you guys are a huge blessing to everyone around you. But if there is a need, maybe you are stumbling. Maybe you're heading the other way. Maybe it's something in your life that you need prayer and encouragement so you don't fall into sin. Or if you never became a child of God, there's always that opportunity to hear the gospel, to believe in Jesus, to repent of your sins, to call in the name of the Lord, and be baptized today. be immersed in water and live for Him as Gaius does, and have love, and you're entered into a wonderful family that will help you reach your goal, heaven, as Jesus has died and will wash away all your sins. So whatever need that may be that you have, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.